Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Father, for this time once again, Lord, as we approach thy word. We ask for your grace, Father, as we reach out to you, Lord, tonight once again, to look to the throne of our Lord Jesus Christ for a blessing, for grace to flow, Father, into our life. And we thank you, Lord, as we have often, oh Lord, remember these important ordinances that we have just done one. Just a while ago, finish it and come to the second part, Lord. We remember, Lord, how much you have gone through in life, especially the last part of your journey, Lord, and the very night that when you was about to be betrayed and things that happened in the last 24 hours. And we are thankful, Lord Jesus, for what you have gone through to take all these burdens, oh Lord, the sins of the world upon yourself, Father. And cast it upon your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we are thankful for that, that you have, you are so willing, Lord, to let your Son, your only begotten Son, to be a sacrificial lamb for our sins, Lord. And truly, Lord, we owe the debt to you, but then you paid for us, and we are so thankful, Lord, for what you have done for us. Now, Lord, as you approach thy word, may your Spirit, Lord, come upon us at this time, be in the midst of us, Lord, as our hearts are prepared, Father, to look to you and create this moment, a present, Lord, atmosphere for your being, Lord, your Spirit to be here and to move in the midst of us and speak to every individual heart, Lord. We know, Father, the hour we live in is late, and there's so much thing, Lord, that we know are happening around the world that fulfill thy scripture, thy prophecy. And we know, Lord, all these things that we see coming to pass, and thou have given us an admonition, Lord, to when we see this thing come to pass, that we are to lift up our head. And for our redemption draweth nigh, Lord, and our words truly is late, Father. We are thankful, Lord, that you have kept us all these years in the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because we know and believe, Father, that you being the author of our faith, and you will surely be the finisher of it, as thy word said, that you will do it. And we commit ourselves to you tonight now in the hearing of thy word. Open our ears and our heart to the hearing of it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. You can bring the elements up, Brother Jim. Praise the Lord. Yeah, that's it. Now, tonight I want to take a little about 30 minutes or 40 minutes and just to bring out a little thought tonight on divine love. We have many times heard things being mention about divine love. We hear often when preachers come, and or perhaps you hear it on sermon somewhere on the tape of Brother Branham. And sometimes we missed the real true meaning of what divine love really is all about. Now I want you to turn to me to the Bible in the book of John, and these are the verses here on the board so that in case that you forgot what I'm saying. John chapter 21. Verse 15 to 17. Divine love. Now, the question first I want to ask, what is divine love? We often hear, of course, when we talk about divine love, we wonder, people want to say, okay, what love are you talking about? When you say divine love, how do you define love? So let us go to the book of John 21, 15 to 17, and we read this. Three scriptures. So when they had died, Jesus said unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than this? Peter said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, Feed my lambs. He said to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? Peter said unto him, Yeah, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, Feed my sheep. He said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, Feed my sheep. Now, when we look at the word love, and being that if we are Bible student, tendency is that we want to say, okay, let us look in the Greek word. What is this love? Is it a filial love? Is it agapo love? Of course, there are three kinds of love, actually, when we talk about love. And the Bible has this in the Greek word. One, of course, is the eros love, which, of course, is love between a husband and wife in sexual love and a union of love. And the other one, of course, is filial, which means a brotherly love. And the other one, of course, the highest, most people say the highest form is agapo or agape, agapo love. So now, here we have these three verses of scriptures here. And let me just say this, that sometimes the word filial love and agapo love, people can go technical into it and begin to tear it up and actually completely lost the meaning of what the scripture is trying to say. If you look at verse 15, Jesus said unto Peter, Son of Jonah, agape thou unto me more than this, agapo love. Then the second time he asked him again, verse 16, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me, agapo thou me? The third time Jesus used the word in verse 17, Simon, son of Jonah, filio thou me. Now he didn't use the word agapo as completely all these three times when he said that, when he asked the question. So what then is the difference between filio love and agapo love? Well, there is a little difference. But when it comes to expression, you can't actually tell the difference. But when you look into the scripture, every time you see the word agapo love, we always say agapo love is that which is from heaven above, that which is a higher kind of love from heaven. And it's not something that is expressed between a brother or sisters in Christ. Or as to say, going down the street, you see a beggar. And you see that he is in rags and wretched, wearing rags and has sores on his body, and he will go up to him and say, let me give you some $50, and you show that love. And that is, of course, filial love. So anything that is lovely with an expression of love is actually generally called filial. But when the Bible talks about filial love and agapo love, when the word is so interchangeable sometimes, it has a certain usage when it comes to the word agapo. Because in agapo love, there is always a relationship to the very expression of God Himself when He gave Himself to you in Christ Jesus. Filial love is not necessarily so. Like we can see in the world today, we can see a good nun, or we can say like Mother Teresa. She gave her life to serving these sick people in Calcutta. Calcutta is a very dirty city, actually, and where she was working to help these poor people and these sick people, it's really a terrible slum. And that is, we will say, filial love. He said, but no, that cannot be filial love, it must be agapo love. After all, it must be God's love expressed in her. Truly, it is true. It has to be God's love expressed in her. But there is something missing when there is no word of God, no truth of God expressed according to His divine will. You cannot use the word agapo. That's why sometimes when we talk about agapo love, or love from God above, you cannot bypass His truth. You cannot bypass His love that is expressed in Jesus Christ to you. And we know the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You can never, never take the Word of God apart from God Himself. Do you understand what I'm saying? And that is one of the problems we have in churches today around the world, the general church world. They try to talk about love, and let's not talk about any other thing. Let's just go preach the gospel. Let's save mankind from their sin by preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. But that is not enough in the eyes of God, because it is not the fullness of God's expression. Do you understand that? To believe that Jesus Christ is your Savior, and to believe that God sent His only begotten Son, to be a propitiation for sin. And by believing in Jesus Christ, you have redemption. That is not all the expressions of God. All the expressions of God that is in Christ Jesus is fully manifest in Christ as all the fullness that is there in Christ. Not just in His death. His resurrection, His ascension, is that right? And He's coming back on the day of Pentecost to give life to every individual that will walk in His light. And that's why I said many times, when you have the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart, if you take Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and truly repent of your sin, and want to turn around, I'm saying turning around, not asking to turn 360 degrees. If you turn 360 degrees, you're going back where you're in the way that you're walking. You've got to turn around 180 degrees and walk, not in the direction that you've been going, but away from that direction. You see? So when you begin to walk in Christ, you are, as Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandment. Peter, you love thou me, feed my sheep. You love me, you agapo me, then feed my sheep. Now that's a commandment of God. It's a word of God given to Peter. And if God were to speak to you tonight, agapo thou me, then keep my word. Agapo thou me, then get baptized in Jesus' name. Agapo thou me, wash one another's feet. Love one another. And that's why the expression agapo is not just say, love one another. That's it. It's everything that the Word of God instructs us to do. Because this is that which came from above. This is not where we generate from in a horizontal manner. It is something that comes from vertical above. That's why Jesus said, if I, the Son of Man, be lifted up. You know, when you lift it up, you are being putting vertical. If I be lifted up, then I, horizontal now, draw all men to myself. Do you understand? That's the reason why the first thing we do, coming to Lord Jesus Christ, is that we have to look to Him. We have to look up before we can look around. If we don't look up, looking around us is useless. So all the Pharisees, Jesus says, all your righteousness are filthy rags. You see, they were looking around doing what they could for the Lord. No. It is, you must first look to the Lord. There are people who look to the Lord but not look around. There are people who look around and not looked up in the first place. Because the Bible clearly tells us in the book of John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that's why, as I said, this is the mystery of God being revealed in us in this end time. And I thank God for the message that He sent through the prophet. To point us back to the Word. He said, keep away from tradition, come back to it. Then God will make this book a new book. Otherwise you are in a system, in a tradition that blinds you. And you don't even know what you are reading. Because all the time you are reading the Bible, the back of your mind is, okay, this is what the denomination said. Your denomination teaches you, you follow. You know what, I was out there in Sri Lanka last week. You know, it's this brother Chandula, he's a bank a manager. And he has this burden for the lost. And he started beginning to realize that, you know, he wanted to start, he believed that there are seats of God in the city itself, not where he is living. He's leading study about some 15 or 20 minutes away from the city. And now Colombo is kind of big too. And where he is living, he has a little fellowship of his own, his family and some other believers that are around. Every Sunday they were together. But then he realized that there are believers in the city itself. So he began to advertise in newspaper. He was convinced by the Lord, concerned for the people that he began to put advertisement in the paper for a series of a study or teaching on the seven church ages. And I think it's about the 7-0 also. So he advertised in the newspaper and people start to come together. And different denomination people will come in the afternoon after they go to their morning service in their own denomination. So he came in. And started to share with this for about 8 months. And so people were interested and they wanted to know more. They wanted to really know more. And that's why Brother Chandula asked me to go and help them. So when I was there, I preached for I was standing particularly the whole from 3:30 I got up to stand there until 7:30. You know, until the last day of my, you know, first day was only about 3 hours. But the last 2 days, you know, it's from 3:30 to 7:30, and I was standing there with a backpack. After that, when I came back, I was, oh, my back was so, you know, so painful, you know. But the thing is this, is that there were Baptist people. There were charismatic people there. There were all kinds of different denominations of people. There were some of the church leaders. And they were there. And sure enough, after I was preaching, you know, the last day, especially, they came up to me, they talked to me, asked me questions. And many of them agreed that it is true that, you know, the way that the denomination go about their teaching the people just do what they were taught and they never ask questions. They never really, you know, look into the Bible and ask the pastor questions. Please help us with the Bible, answer this question for us. It seems that everybody just simply goes to church and accept what is being taught and they just follow. And I'm glad that after that was over, at least in usually the last part, you know, when I go overseas to teach, especially to new groups, I always hold back instruction at the end of my seminar. So the last half an hour, I began to deal with the importance of obeying the instruction of God. And many of them wanted to know the deep things. They want to know how to make the rapture. They know that Jesus is coming. And you tell them, and I told them that it's not going to happen the way you want it to happen. The way that you've been taught that it will happen. The rapture will come anytime. You walk down the street, you will disappear. It is not true. And when I began to ground that down, and they really began to realize it is true, makes sense anyway. And so when in the last part of the seminar, half an hour, I deal with how that they should have a proper conduct in their Christian life, an order in their life, not just doctrine. So I mentioned about how Paul talks about the importance of all these things. The scripture is being bred of God, is good for correction, doctrine, teaching, and so on. And so when I talked about that, how the woman should dress, and how the men should conduct themselves, and all these things, you know, someone came up to me and said, yeah, that's true, Brother Gan. I know, I'm so glad that Brother Chandula's mother, she's 70 or 80 years old, I'm not sure now. And, you know, Brother Chandula's father was the one who brought him the message years ago. And of course, the mother was there, and you know, eternity is that we are living in a world where women are very conscious of their beauty, or they're self-conscious of wanting to look good. So, this mother of Brother Chandula is with the makeup, with lipsticks, being that she is 70-odd years old, you know, and a lot of rings and bracelets, you know. I thought, I went up to her, she came up to me. I said, how are you, sister? I looked at her, I said, you know, you know the truth about all these things. She said, yes, very good, I'm going to remove all this. You know, and when I heard that, I said, how true it is. And there are sisters that came up to me later on. They told me, said, Brother, what you say makes sense. We never know that the Bible says about long hair. We didn't know that because the denomination don't talk about that. How the sisters should have long hair, the woman. He said, we didn't know that, you see. And these are important things, you know, when you tell them about this thing, they are the hungry soul will want to thirst for it. And that's what we call the divine love of God working in the life of God's people. Divine love is not something that you feel, oh, so good, and you start to cry. You know, in worship, many people cry. And there are a lot of time, a lot of emotion, because we know the worship is an emotional thing. You say, when I worship, I like to clap, I like to move my hand, I like to dance, you know. It's a very natural thing, because to me, it is an emotional thing. It's a passion to worship the Lord. You see, if I don't feel like worshiping, I just sit down at home and do nothing. You know what I mean? But I get to spend, I want to dance, I just want to, now when I get the music, you know, I just want to worship God, I will move. So, worship is an emotion. You have to have emotion in you. You have to feel that, you know, that you there is someone that you're talking to, that is real to you. Do you understand what I'm saying? And I believe the same thing when people talk on the phone. You don't see the person on that side, but you know the person on your own side is real. And you don't hold your phone like that and talk without moving it. You know what I mean? You surely make signs and you surely move your hand and, you know, it's very natural. We tend to talk as if the person is in front of us. You know what I'm saying? Of course, unless some people are really I know, automated or something. You say, yes, and then just talk without, I know expression thing, you know. But the real truth is that there is always an awareness that the person is real. We are aware that God is real. So we have this connection with Him, so we worship Him in that form. You understand? So divine love is not something that we feel, oh, the presence of God comes out, we feel so good, that's divine love. Then it's not divine love, it's just the presence of God. The beloved love of God is that when He comes, He will take the word. Because He loves you, He wants to show you the truth. And the Bible said, thou shalt know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. It is not just a good feeling or something like that. Saying, oh, I love my brother, I love my sister, I wash her feet, I wash his feet. That is not what it is. It's something when the Holy Spirit came down, you know that it's true and you want to do it. And that's just what it is all about. Okay, let us go to the next. You know, remember Brother Branham. Do you remember Brother Branham had this, I don't know, maybe a couple of times he mentioned, but I know that in one sermon he mentioned about the hornets, you know, that came, the bull. And one time he said he was driving down the road, and then in front of, while he was driving down, he saw a dog, a little doggy, and he said that probably was thrown out the door or got out the car or something like that, and was left there in the road. And then he told his driver, let's stop and let's pick the dog. And he went up there, he held the poor little doggy. And he said there were a lot of lice, and lice was running on his hands, you know. And the wife said, are you going to take the dog home? You know, he said, yes, I'm going to take the dog home. You know, the dog has a right to leave. You know, so he picked the dog and went home and showered it and all that, cleaned him up and prayed for the dog. And he said the dog was fine, good. Then there was another time he said when he was in the porch of his home, and then here came an opossum with some little with her, and she was kind of looked like she's gonna die. So we came up to the pouch and the porch, and then just lie there and Robin look at the possum and looked like it's gonna die anyway, you know. Never do anything about it. So and I think there was one of the daughter Rebecca, I'm not sure now, and just looked at it so sad, you know. And I just asked the daddy, what's he going to do with it? They said, well, I know, he just got about to go, or something like that. And then, you know, until the following day, Barbara was sitting down there, he said, the Lord spoke to him, he says, this person came to your home for all this, yesterday until now, you have not even prayed for her. You know? And Barbara just felt stirred up, you know, and he felt the presence of God and felt that divine love coming upon him to say, pray for that opossum. And he went to pray for the opossum, and the opossum got up and walked, and all the little followed her across the road. And then Brother Ram said, a daughter, I think it was Becky, came out and hugged, he was just very young, hold her father's arm, you know, said, thank you, daddy. And then the opossum, as he walked across the road, turned around and looked back, and as if to say, thank you. You know? And you know, that was what it is. The divine love is something when God comes down into your life to do something for you to follow His instruction, to do something. That is divine love. If you walk down the street, as I said, you see a beggar, and you know that the Lord moves in your heart, Spirit says, give that man something. That is divine love. But if you are using to giving a beggar here, money here and there, that is not divine love. It is something about you, just a filial love. Something you just do because, you know, you say, oh, well, these people need the money. Now you give money to charity. You know what I mean? But when you really, the Lord touch you, something that you have never felt before, something that is not something naturally that you give, like you're giving your tithes and your offering, something that is naturally according to the word you already follow. But there is something, all of a sudden, something comes into your life. Something comes into your spirit. I want you to give double. I want you to give triple. You know, because God tells you to do something for a certain cause. And you did it. And that's what we call divine love, is something that is channeled from heaven above. Sure, it comes from heaven above, and that's what we always call agapo, not filial. So now here is, you know, here there was, in this case, in one of a meeting called in Portland, Oregon. My brother was preaching, and here came a 300-pound man. A giant of a man. He came out to Brother Branham, you know, and told Brother Branham was preaching false doctrines and things like that. He wanted to beat up Brother Branham. So he came out to Brother Branham, and when he came out to the stage, Brother Branham said all the ministers that were sitting there all ran. Because this was a big fellow, 300 pounds. And Brother Branham was about 130 pounds. And this man came, Brother Branham just stood there wondering why everybody was running, and he was looking at. And he said, this man was 300 pounds. And I'm only 130 pounds. I feel like running too. I mean, you see a 300 pound man coming, you want to run, you know what I mean? You see, and this, let me read what he said here, so you understand what I'm, from his own mouth. He says, then when the man started to hit me, I heard my own lips say, because you have challenged the Spirit of God tonight, you will fall over my feet. Then the man said, I'll show you whose feet I will fall over. And he drew back his fist to hit me. And when he did that, I said, Satan lit that man. And his eyes bulged way out, his teeth set, his hand went up, he turned around and fell over my feet till the police had to roll him off of my feet. What did that? Love. The love of God. You know what is Barman trying to show here? You know, here this man came. I mean, for many people who look at him, say, well, this man looks like he's sick or he's crazy. After all, this man, according to Brother Bram said, was supposed to be a mentally sick man who was in a mental asylum that was already came out of the hospital. And you know what? He saw this man going to come against him. I mean, for common sense, if you have a 300-pound man against a 130-pound man, most people will back off. Is that right? But here is the love of God channels down from Brother Branham. You understand that? No, he said this, Brother Branham said, because you have challenged the Spirit of God tonight, you'll fall over my feet. He felt his lip was saying that. Then he realized that this man was controlled by Satan. And the Lord came upon Brother Branham, and Brother Branham said, Satan! Now here is, again, God's instruction to the prophet. To speak the word, to say it, to set it out. To rebuke the evil ones. He said, that's why I'm saying that agape love is when God gives instruction, when His word comes down, obey it. Simply obey the word of God. And that's what divine love channeled down to Brother Abraham, and then rebuked Satan out of the man. And the man fell over at his knees. Now, Philippians, chapter 2, verse 1 to 5. Alright? If there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, now this love here is agapo. If any comfort of agapo, if any fellowship of spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same agapo love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. So that's why now we all be like-minded. If we have the agapo love of God coming down in our life, we all wanted to conform to the word of God and be in oneness, be in one mind. 1 Thessalonians 4:9. But as touching brotherly love, that is filial love, and of course it is translated already for you, brotherly love. But as touching brotherly love or filial love, ye need not that I write unto you. Nobody need to write to you about these things, you see. For you all yourselves are taught of God to agape one another. And now when you love one another, as a Christian, the first place, as I said, if we are born again of the Lord, we are being led by the Spirit of God. Now I said this, I remember before I was a Christian, I'm being the older one in the family of six, four brothers, one sister, including me, six, and I'm the head. Christopher is the tail. Alright, and so, you know what? At that time we all came from poor family. My father, he couldn't work, couldn't do much work because he was sick. My mom had to struggle hard and all that. And so, we are all given, of course, 20 cents, 15 cents, 10 cents, maybe like this, to go to school, you know. So of course at that time, you know, a bowl of noodles is only 10 cents. Right? And later on, of course, in the 70s, then you have wonton noodle for 30 cents a plate, you know. But in back then, of course, in school, even cheaper, it's only 10 cents or 15 cents. So we were given something like 20, 30 cents. And of course, we can stinge whatever we can to buy whatever we want. So it's every man for himself. You know what I'm saying? It's every man for himself. And we know, I remember the time when, what was this drinks that, 7-Up. 7-Up, when it came to Singapore. And then in those days, 7-Up was a very small bottle. The size of the bottle was very small. You know, and when it was advertised in the paper and all this, I saw it, I said, wow, 7-Up, what on earth is that? It was supposed to be good, this and that. So it cost 15 cents a bottle. So when I got 15 cents a bottle, I went across the road to the grocery shop and bought me a 7-Up and just drink it there, not coming home with that bottle. Because everybody wanted it. So it's every man for himself, things like that. You know? But you know what? When I became a Christian, there was a change. You know, something took hold of me. I don't know, you know, that time I said, wow, it's so strange when I became a Christian. The Lord touches me. And when I came back from school, I went to a snack shop. And I bought, well, in those days, I don't know why it's cheaper than what it is today. Cuttlefish, dried cuttlefish. You know dried cuttlefish? You ever seen dried cuttlefish, right? Dried one, hot and crispy. And 10 cents I could have a big package, but today one small piece costs $1 or $2. But I could have a paper, you know, a newspaper page, you know, wrap it up for 10 cents. So, you know, that was delicious. So I brought it home and I shared with my brother. Of course, I don't think they remember at this time. We were too young. You know, I don't know why I did that, you know, and I felt good. You know what, I felt good. And not just what I can realize that when agape love comes down, when you look up, then you become horizontal. It goes up, vertical, and then horizontal. You see? And then I began to realize what then is love. It is God that channeled this truth. It's not just that you see someone, you want to give some money to him. It is very natural for people who can afford to give some money to the poor. Isn't that alright? Do you agree with me? Sure. You see? But for God to channel now and put in your life something and reach it out, wow, that is something different altogether. You see? So that's why Paul said, you know, because as touching filial love, you need not that, alright? And to you, for you yourself are taught of God to agape one another. You see, the love of God will come down and you will love out naturally. Okay? Hebrews chapter 13 verse 1. Let brotherly love, let filial love continue. Let filial love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bondage, bound with them and with them which suffer adversity, as being yourself also in the body. So don't forget, Paul says, continue to do all this brotherly love, kind work that you are doing. Alright? And we know that now that we are Christian, whatever kindness that we are doing, it is because the love of God came upon us. And automatically we'll do these things. Do you understand? But there will always be time when sometime that we think that we never felt before, never experienced before. But when God comes down and agape love again and instructs you to do certain things, obey it. It's as simple as that, is to obey because it's God's love. Do you understand? And that's why I just remember, as I said this, when Joel was with me in India and back in those days when he was only, well, I think about 12 years old, 13 years old. Okay. Well, I guess he remembered 13 because he got his IC, I guess. And no, not yet. He still remembers his incident. Why, when he was out there sick for 3 days and there was no sign of healing. And when the angel came into the room and all the angel said to me was, speak the word. And I would just, well, sometimes you want to use the word mesmerized or what. Or you get into a trance where you saw the angel at the foot of the bed, the presence right there, and you realize that, hey, you're not in this earth. You know, you feel like you are. You know, it's something that you find hard to describe. You find, wow. And you just do what you're told. I don't sit there and ask questions. who is that? And, you know, as I said, you don't ask her. You know it was the Lord. And standing at the foot of the bed, woke me up at 12 midnight, speak the word. And I got up. And immediately I just followed and spoke the word. And the Lord healed him. And everything was normal. You know, and of course, as I said in my testimony the whole night, I said, I want to get up 6 a.m. in the morning and see what happened. And true enough, 6 a.m. I got up exactly, and there was no diarrhea, there was no fecal matter in his bed, everything was dry in the bathroom. I said, okay, he was still sleeping. I said, I'm going to get up at 8 a.m. When I got up exactly 8 a.m., he was not in bed, bedsheet was clean and spickily white. And the bathroom was dry and clean, you know. And I was so happy, and I went out the door and I said, the Indian work, the staff, one of the staff that worked in the lodging house passed by. I said, do you see my son? Oh, your son was very sick last few days. He was early this morning, came, wake up, had a big breakfast. You know, I just stand there at the door and says, Lord, thank you. You know, I felt the reality of how when God comes down, it was because of His divine love. And when we just do it, His love comes down. He wants to do it. Just when God said, I sent my son to you. And He told the son, you have to die. And Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, Lord, if it was possible, remove this cup. Remove this cup if possible. But not my will be done but yours. And God never answered him. God was silent for all this 3 times when he prayed. And after that, only the angel came minister to him. You know, and he knew he has to pay the price for you and me. And he knows that he has to fulfill the word of God. It was divine love. It was not just God giving him to you. It was Christ himself. Surrender fully to God and be a grace to you. A mercy. A propitiation. A sacrifice. Do you see what is that? So he comes out in that form. Oh, how wonderful that is when you feel it. 1 John 2:4. He that saith, I know him and keep not his commandment. Now listen to this carefully. He that saith, I know him and keep not his commandment is a liar. And the truth is not in him. And whosoever keep his word in him, verily is the agapo love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abide in him, ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Now do you see that? Now this is the word of God. I didn't write it. He that said, I know him, and keep not his commandment is a liar. Now, you cannot say that you know him, unless you are a Christian, unless you are born again, unless you say, I'm a child of God, he's my father, I know him. But if you don't keep his commandment, you're a liar. And then he says here, whosoever keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. If you don't keep his word, then the love of God cannot be there. Because the love of God that comes out can only make you to keep his word. What is the Holy Ghost given for? When the Holy Spirit Comforter has come, when the Spirit has come, what does he do? He leads you unto all truth. Right? And bring things to your remembrance. And show you things to come. And he will lead you into all truth. Not some. Not say, oh, Jesus Christ is my Savior. That's wonderful. But he wants you to keep all his word. Obey all his word. Keep his commandment. That's why it's so hard for many Christians to accept the Bible and walk fully. You know why? Because we know many Christians are still very carnal. Not fully being born again. You know, it's just like a lot of baby came out into the world. With some sickness in them. And some born and then after a few days they die. You see. Or even a mother in the mother's womb, conception is there, the baby is kicking, but you know, after a couple of months before delivery, dies. Shot by his own cord, things like that. So a lot of Christians are just like that, just like a seed that falls upon the thorny shrub, among thorns. When he grows up, he's choked by the thorns and die. You know. We should not be so concerned with the cares of this world. We should be concerned with our own relationship with God our Father. Because after all this world is not my home, I'm just merely passing through. Amen? I'm just merely passing through. Many of us take vacation. You go to Australia, go to this place, go to that country, you walk, you just see, oh, wonderful. Yeah, beautiful city, beautiful countryside, beautiful this and that. Well, you're merely there for vacation.
You're just passing through. Is that right? That's not your home. You are merely passing through. But of course, some people say, oh, I like Singapore. From they come from China. Say, I like Singapore. I want to stay and live in Singapore. I want to grow my roots here. You understand that? Then, of course, they get stuck here and become a citizen. So we are passing through this world, but the world is not our home. Don't take root. Is that right? Don't take root. Because this world is going to perish. We've got a better home up there waiting for us. After all, we are citizens of the other world also. Next verse here says, 1 John 2:9. He that says he is in the light, hate his brother, is in darkness, even until now. He that loves his brother, abide in the light. Then there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hate his brother is in darkness, and walk in darkness, and not know whither he goes, because that darkness have blinded his eyes. Now there is one thing I want you to turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 5. And let's see what it says here. Chapter 5, verse 38. And it is very commonly misinterpreted in this passage of scripture. Matthew 5, 38. You have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that you resist not evil. For whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now, an eye for an eye is very common in everybody's life. Huh? An eye for an eye, you poke my eye, I poke your eye. And the thing is that when you poke my eye, it hurts a little bit, I poke, you know, make it harder, I make a deeper poke. You know, that's the tendency for us to do things like revenge is always like that. You know what I mean? You see? But because of what was taught in the scripture in the Old Testament, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, it was not meant that because somebody did it to you, you hit it back. This is actually a Levitical law. It's supposed to be if a person has been harmed by somebody else, he's supposed to bring this case, you know what I mean, to the elders. You understand that? Not because somebody hurt you, you poke back an eye for an eye, that sort of stuff, and then that is taking everything in your own into your own judgment, and this is what we call vengeance. This is it's a revengeful spirit, and this is what the Bible was teaching. All right, the law has a place, but let's see what Jesus said right here. And if any man, he says, verse 39, says, but I say unto you that you resist not evil. Whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now the Bible here in Matthew says right cheek, but in the book of Luke, it didn't say so. It said, in the book of Luke, it says, if anybody slap you on one cheek, turn the other. But here in Luke specially emphasized, if anybody slap you on the right cheek, turn the other cheek. Why not the left cheek? Why did not the Bible say, that if one man slap you on the left cheek? And it is a custom, well, in Asian society, in Oriental society, anybody who got a slap on the right cheek is usually being slapped with the back of the hand. You understand? You ever see somebody being scored and the person turn around and whack him like this? That is very demeaning. You understand that? That is very demeaning. So he said, when somebody slaps you on this cheek, turn around and offer this other cheek. Because when he has to slap you on this hand, he will have to slap you with this proper hand. Do you understand that? Huh? So when you slap you this hand, means that in no sense it's a demeaning thing when he slap you like this. You know? And so what the Bible has been teaching is actually not to resist, not to fight evil with evil. Not to be revengeful. That is to be, well, don't resist the temptation to hit back. So all these are expressions. Not that somebody slap you on the cheek, say, ah, no, take this other one. No, nobody would do that, would you? I don't think anybody will. It doesn't mean that. Our tendency is that when somebody hit us, we are always quick to retaliate. Isn't that right? Today, of course, nobody slap you on the cheek. Huh? The thing is that they whack you first. Huh? Correct or not? Is that right? But this is an expression about hitting, but usually it's the master or the employer. In those days, you know, they tend to, you know, hit the slave with the back of the hand, which is very demeaning. Alright, now let's say here, if any man will sue thee at the law, take away thy coat, give him thy cloak also. Now this is an expression, say, well, if he will sue you for this, never mind, let him have whatever it is. Of course, it doesn't make any sense if a man sue us for a car, say, take the whole house. Would you?
You know what I mean? He said, don't resist. You know that if you are wrong in any case, he had to sue you, give it to him. You see, of course today we will fight in the court, you know what I mean? The fight, we'll go to court and we are willing to pay the lawyer fee and all this, and in the end, we still lose the case. How silly can it be? We are wrong, admit you are wrong, take it, pay it. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him to him. Give to him that asked thee, and from him that will borrow of thee, turn thou not away. Now he said, give to him that asked thee, and from him that will borrow of thee, turn not away. So if somebody asks of you, $100, give him $100. I want $300. That's what the Bible says. It doesn't mean that. You know what I mean? You see? Alright? They say what he's trying to tell you is that you should need to know the needs of a person. And the Bible also says, he that don't work, don't eat. Huh? Now, I'm confused. Here he says, when a person comes ask for money, I give it to him. He doesn't have to work. You ask for 100, I give 100. The Bible says, he that don't work, don't eat. Paul said that. You see? See, the law here is that he's telling us to be, you know, a meek and long-suffering and understanding and gentle, full of love to people who really need help. Or people who are against us, you know, hated us, and so on. This is the rest of what the scripture here is talking about. Verse 44. But I say unto you, love your neighbors, your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despisely use you and persecute you. That you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, sending rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publican the same? And if you serve your brethren also only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publican also. Be ye therefore perfect, even as the Father which is in heaven is perfect. That is here to say, don't, in a certain culture, I think in Singapore it's very, very, very true. But I hope it isn't true now that we are living in the 21st century. Back then in the 50s, 60s, you know, we Chinese people, we think that we are superior in this part of the world because our skin is fairer than the darker skin. Is that right, Brother Kadi? You know, there is always, you, when we talk about the Chinese, you hear the Chinese, they when they refer to the an Indian man, they will say, Kutho, Kutho. You know Kutho? Malaya, Kutho. I mean, you're demeaning. Means that he is a low class, that's the worst race. Because he's a digger of the earth. Something like that. And then the Chinese will make fun of the Indians, apune, and whatever. You know, they'd like to have this kind of a demeaning expression. You know? And what the Bible says, we should not judge men by their skin or, you know what I mean, or their status. You know? Just because someone is rich, is what to do. You offer him the best seat in the house. That kind of thing. And you treat him better. And then the poor old chap, the one who's just sweep the estate around your home. You know? Clean up your estate and he's a root sweeper, we all say. Or maybe in those times, night soil carrier. I think it's the lowest of all the employment that we know. Night soil carrier. You know? And become very demeaning. You see? And the Bible is trying to tell us that we should not do that. We should love everyone as they are. And here if you look in the Proverbs chapter 12 verse 16. Proverbs 12:16. A fool's wrath is presently known, but a prudent man covers shame. A fool's wrath is presently known, but a prudent man covers shame. You know, when a person is a fool is actually exposed by his mere anger. When a man is angry, a person is angry, they do foolish things. But a wise man, you know, will not do that. Proverbs 19:11. The discretion of a man defer his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. And that's good. When people irritate us, hate us, say all kinds of names about us, you get all upset. But here it is, the discretion of a man defer his anger. He keep cool, keep calm, and it is his glory to pass over the transgression that he received from the man who belated him. Do you understand that?
So that is what the Bible is trying to teach us about love. That's when the Spirit of God comes upon us, we should be able to use that power of the Holy Spirit to help us control the situation. To control our spirit. As the Bible said, as Paul said, the spirit of the prophet is subject unto the prophet. He is able to control. You see? So every one of us Christians, when we have the Spirit of God living in us, in any situation that comes against us, we should be able to control. You see, because the power of God is given to us to be able to love one another, forgive one another, to love the enemy and so on. You got it? And of course, when we love, the Bible says, love your enemy. It doesn't mean that, you know, love him in the sense that you go his way. No. You don't go his way. You love your enemy, love one who belied to you, or one who persecute you, but you don't go his way. Just remember what Paul said concerning some of those characters in the past who have done damage to his ministry. Who had done bad things to him. You see. You understand that? Alright? So we don't go the ways of the enemies. 1 John 5:3. Let's quickly finish the verse of it. 1 John 5:3. For this is the agape of love, or the agapo of love of God, that we keep His commandment. And His commandment are not grievous. Again, every time we talk about agape, agapo, or love of God, the love that comes from heaven above, that is, as I said, agapo means something that is always from up. It's always something that is higher than filial. Do you understand that? You see, when we talk about a husband and wife, the love of husband and wife, it is kind of a selfish love. you know that, don't you? The love of a husband and wife is selfish because they only limit to two of them. You got it? So that's what the Bible called eros. They have got filial. Filial is all the others around us. You see? Agapo. That is which comes up from heaven, that comes down to all. To the brethren, even to the wife and to the husband. You see. So we have three different kinds. One that is between husband and wife alone. The other is all that around us. The other one is from heaven to all. You see. So the Bible here said, this is the love of God, that you keep His commandment. And His commandment are not grievous. You know, this is the love. But they ask me, what is God's love? What is love? Is it God is love? Then what is this love of God? How do you define it? The Bible gives it to you here. This is love of God, that you keep His commandment. You got it? There's no other way to describe agape love, you know. Except that which comes from above, which directs you to His Word. Because God has given His Word to become flesh for you. So what else what you are supposed to do is to reciprocate that love in return to the Father. You cannot overemphasize. I said many times, we cannot overemphasize the importance of this Word of God. Right? 2 John 1:1 to verse 7. The elder unto the elect lady and her children. The elect lady referred to the church and the children referred to the believers. Whom I love in the truth. Not only but also all that have known the truth. For the truth's sake which dwell in us, and shall be with us forever. Grace be to you, mercy and peace from God the Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in love and in truth. In truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that where we have from the beginning that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after His commandments. This is the commandment that as ye have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. John chapter 7 verse 22 to 24. And this one, we'll close with this. Do you know something over in John chapter 7 verse 22 to 24? Now, when I was in Sri Lanka, Brother Chandula, of course, relayed to me some of the incident that happened in the past. And I do remember some of the things that happened. You know, Brother Chandula,
believed the message quite early. But there was something that happened that, you know, when he was fellowshipping with a certain minister from America. But then he couldn't come anymore. And he said to Brother Chandula and those few believers that, well, you know, he will send some evangelists from India. And so, later on, there were two evangelists from India. Two Indian men came from India. And one of them started to tell the little congregation, you know what you should do? In the place where you fellowship, you must put a photograph of Brother Branham. You know, Brother Chandula said, this is ridiculous. He said, the man is actually a Branhamite. Try to lift up Branham. The place of worship must have a picture of Brother Branham. The other one must have the Hoffman heads of Christ. You know, the Hoffman painting of Christ. So, you know, it becomes so, what we call idolaters, you know, in form of worship. If you have all these pictures in the church or in the room where you worship. And so, well, you know, what happened was that the church kind of disappeared, it seems, and then Brother Chandula went back to Methodist Church to worship and some other church, you know, on and off. Then over time, he came to know me from, I don't know how, I can't remember his testimony. And so that's what we met. So I went and helped him. And then he began to go around all those other places in town and start to get to know other believers. And so I've been there in Sri Lanka for a few times. But over the period of time, one day, back in a couple of years ago, one man from England came across my website, saw his name, and this man had been to Sri Lanka before. So he went over to Sri Lanka and contacted Brother Chandula. And I began to work, fellowship together, and he began to minister. And Brother Chandula took him to the different towns, the cities throughout, you know, Sri Lanka. Well, the following years, I believe it was the following years, the same man, he went to Sri Lanka, but this time bypassing Brother Chandula. And he went up to the town, somewhere in the north of Colombo. And you know what he did? He began to use money. Began to use computer. And all sorts of, you know, like modern day gadget, the church from where he came from could afford to buy and give to these ministers there. And so they were all going after the money. They were going for all these things. And so what happened? He created such a spirit and teaching contrary to what we have been preaching. And those that are going for money, of course, separated from Brother Chandula and the rest. Now this is the kind of spirit, brother and sister, that is actually working behind the back of ministers. And that's why there's so much disrespect for people. How could a person do this sort of thing? They all they want to do is to proselyte. And you know something? I just had a talk with a brother last night. You know, it is well known around the world. My name is well known. My name has already been blacklisted among the anti-message churches. Because to them, I'm not preaching the message of Brother Branham. And I always told them, I said, no, I don't preach the message of Brother Branham. I preach the message of God. Paul preached the message that God gave him. Peter preached the message that God gave him. Peter did not preach Paul. Paul did not preach Peter. They preached what God gave. And I have stood against all this ism for so many years that they call me all kinds of names. I can tell you that. My name is, I'm blacklisted. But you know what? I have churches around the world that seen the truth. And they have been so much blessed and strong in the faith than all these Branham churches where there's so much confusion. I can tell you that. They used to talk about ministers' meeting. But nowadays, that's hardly any. Because you took all the different ministers from different churches and put them together in the room and talk about, you know, have them ministers to meet together and discuss, they will all be fighting each other with the quotes of Brother Branham. But our foundation, brother and sister, is the Word of God. That's not the Word of Brother Branham.
And I don't care if you brother might hear this on tape. And you can tell me to go to hell about it. You know, but I'm telling you the truth. When you stand God in the day of, stand before God in the day of judgment, you will know. The Bible said, what is truth? And the answer is, thy word, O Lord, is truth. What is inspired? What is the only absolute in the Bible? What is the only book in the world that is in breath of God? The Bible said, it's a scripture. The scripture is in breath of God. And is profitable for doctrine, correction, reproof, and so on. To perfect the man of God. The woman of God. It's not the word of a man. It's not my word, not Brother Bram, not even Paul's word. It's the word of God. And we don't understand that revelation that comes from a throne of God above. And you want to take all the words here and there of a preacher and whatever it is, sort of form of doctrine, then you are going to be in trouble. God is not mocked. The brother asked me in America, he says, why is it in America so hard to find people in the truth? I said, brother, don't you know? The prophet of God himself said, he doesn't even pray for America, he's fallen. And the gospel has moved, the spirit of God has moved from Africa, America, across the Pacific Ocean into Asia. And that's the last leg of God's journey with the gospel before he goes back to Israel. You know that, don't you? When he left Israel, the gospel went the first to the Gentile was in Europe. And from Europe, he went to America, the second leg. Huh? And then America already forsaken God too. So he moved over to Asia, the third. God works in three. And after Asia, the Gentiles' gospel, the gospel will be finished for the Gentile. Then God will go back to Israel. The gospel moved with the sun. One whole circle and go back to Israel. And how do you expect America to have revival? And they are still talking about revival. They will not have no revival. They won't have any revival. Revival is now in Asia where God is now dealing with the heart of those who are His own to come to the truth and get to know the truth and be grounded in the gospel truth. And the whole truth of God. To eat the book as God told John to eat it in the book of Revelation. So now in John chapter 7 verse 22. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it was of Moses, but because of the patriarch. And he, on the Sabbath, circumcised a man. So if a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision that the law of Moses should not be broken, what are you angry with me? Because I make a man whole. Or when I hear a man on the Sabbath day. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge. Righteous judgment. Now that's what Jesus rebuked these Pharisees. No, God gave Moses a circumcision. Yeah. It was not Moses, actually it was the father, which of course was Abraham first. And then, you could heal a person, I mean you could circumcise a person on a Sabbath. Just because you want to fulfill the law. But when I heal the sick on the Sabbath, you want to kill me. This is what Jesus said, you want to kill me. You see, the Pharisees were so self-righteous because they were holding to all these laws and all these Old Testament prophets saying and make some doctrines out of their own without a revelation. That's why Jesus said, you didn't know what they were saying, they were speaking of me. But they didn't understand. And when Jesus Christ healed the sick and raised the dead on the Sabbath, they said, it's wrong. You're working on the Sabbath. But when they circumcise somebody, it's not working on the Sabbath. And Jesus Christ said, judge not according to appearance. Why appear? Because you don't like me. Simply speaking, isn't that right? You don't like me. That's why you say these things. Do you understand that? They said that I call myself this, I call myself that, which is not true. They say all kinds of things. The brother gang can say that the Christian can have mixed marriages. It's a very, very, very terrible statement to put like that. Mixed marriages. I said, want to define it? I don't believe in mixed marriages between a Christian and a non-Christian.
But if you say that I allow an Indian to marry a Chinese, I say yes. If you want to call this mixed marriage, it's okay. Because you know what? Every one of us, like it or not, whether you're Indian, Chinese, white man, black man, brown man, whatever you are, we all came from the three sons of Noah. Do you know that? You know in the time back then, in the early days, when the black were mixed slave, and when a white man is dying and need blood transfusion, there is no white man around, they took a black man's blood and transfused it. You see that? You said a black man is degrading because he's black, and a white man is superior, and yet you will allow the black man's blood to save you. The Bible says we are in this whole earth, we are all born of one blood. And that's the blood of Noah and his wife, which the three sons came from. And that's why we have all these different people, different races. When you talk about mixed marriage in natural, as far as color of skin is concerned, yes. But as mixed marriages between a Christian and a non-Christian, no. A Christian and a Hindu, no. Because the Bible says not be unequally yoked. Is that right? A Chinese man and Indian is not being unequally yoked if they are in the same faith. Unequally yoked is in the faith we are talking about. When you are a Christian marrying a Buddhist. So judge righteous judgment. And the only way to judge righteous judgment, brother and sister, is the word of God. And that's what divine love is all about. It's God giving himself in the word to teach you, to get you into all truth. To make you to be aware of what is right and what is wrong. To get away from all these ideas that you have. We all make mistakes. Yeah, brother and sister, we all make mistakes. Nobody can claim that they don't make mistakes. We all make mistakes. From the mistakes, we learn. We learn to move on because God's divine love, He loves us and He moves in our lives to correct us. That's why the Bible is good for correction, reproof, doctrine and so on. Amen? And the Lord bless you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your truth, Father. We know sometimes it's so hard, Father, for many to understand because there are people that are caught up, Father, in traditions and man-made ideas, Lord, for all these years when they grow up in religious churches, Lord, and in a religious faith with the background of Methodism and Baptism, Presbyterianism, whatever, Lord, and it has such a hold on our life, Lord, that we just go on our life believing those things to be true. But we are thankful, Father, for opening our eyes at this time, that your divine love, Lord, give it to us, Lord, the prophetic words in this hour of time, and that you first, Lord, send a messenger with the word of truth to get us out of the system, because you love us, you do not want us to be cursed in a system in which you are going to pour your wrath, O Lord, and the plagues upon Mystery Babylon, Lord, because she has made the world and the leaders of the world and nations to be drunken with the wine of her fornication, the spiritual fornication against the very word of God. And we are thankful, Father, that you have given us the message and we have heard and we came out. And now, Lord, we are just entering into your word because you want us to be in your word, your divine love, your spirit, Lord. Drive us, O Lord, into that direction, into the very word of God and to feed on it, Lord, that we may do what you want us to do. And as it is said, Lord, that this is the love of God, that we keep your commandment. Help us, Father, Lord, to keep your word, to do what you want us to do, Father, and let the Spirit of God express himself in our life. Because, Lord, as you have said, that we are epistle to be read of all men. And your epistle is a word written in our life, Father, in our spirit, in our actions, Lord, in our everyday conversation. We thank you, Lord. So, Father, we commit our life to you. And we, at this moment, Lord, as we approach the table, we ask for your grace, Lord, to look into our heart as we examine ourselves. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as pertaining to the communion at this time, I will just give you instruction. Let us go to the book of 1 Corinthians and read that chapter, or that passage of Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And verse 17. And I want you to be very sure that when you come to the Lord's table, if you're not ready, if you're not ready to give your life to the Lord, don't take the communion if you are not giving your life to the Lord. All right? But those who have given your life to the Lord and you examine yourself, come forward and take your communion. Let us just read what he says here. For in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together at church, I heard that there were division among you, and I hardly believe it. For there must also be heresy among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper. For in eating, every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What have you no house to eat and to drink in, or despise you the church of God, and shame them which have known? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received the Lord, that which also I deliver unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Now, Paul was saying that when you come together for this, you're not to come together for the better, but for the worse. Because when we come together, as the Bible already has said in other places, when we come to the house of the Lord, we are being judged. Because judgment begins in the house of God. You are judged by the word that you heard, by the word of God that is preached. You examine yourself whether you're walking in the light. And we ought to walk in the light. If you have not been walking in the light, then we know the word has judged us and we need to repent. Say, Lord, I'm sorry. You know, you need to repent. Say, Lord, I'm sorry because I've not been walking right. Do you understand that? And here, of course, there is always division. Of course, it's talking about the time of Corinthian church. And of course, it is true today in many churches. There's always friction in the church. Alright, now he says over here in verse 24 then, and when he had given thanks, when Jesus had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup. When he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do in remembrance as you drink it, in remembrance of me. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death till he come. Now, what he say? You do show the Lord's death till he come. What he said that? Why is it not that you do show the Lord's love till he come? Why not you do show the Lord's resurrection till he come? What is the Lord's death? Because in his death, is the body broken for you. And you are part of that body. And so if you were to take it unworthily, if you take it callously, without judging yourself and examining yourself, then you're going to bring on your own damnation upon your own self. And he said, why for whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of water unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let the man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eat and drink damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Discerning the body is you need to know that, first of all, what you are partaking, this bread and this cup. When you are taking it, now we know we are not Catholic. Not the Catholic people take up this bread and say, and pray hocus pocus stuff, you know, in Latin. It sounds all mysterious and say, oh, the bread now has become the real body of Jesus Christ. That is pure nonsense. That is all pure false doctrine. Martin Luther was a priest. Then later when God told him, Martin Luther, the just shall live by faith. Martin Luther not doing penance. Martin Luther heard the voice of God, walked, got up from his penance, going up the stair on his knees. He got up and walked on the way down. And all the priests that were down was mystified by what he was doing. Then he examined, looked at the Bible and realized that the Catholic Church was teaching wrong doctrine. Wrote 95 theses, took the paper, went up to Wittenberg Council Hall, there in Germany, and nailed it to the wall. And all the people were shocked by his action. And they said, you're going to be a dead man. Because see, the Catholic Church was powerful. How many people have they put to death? You're going to see how many millions they have put to death. Christian and non-Christian, even Muslim. And when Martin Luther realized this, he was brought to trial. In front of all these Catholic priests and big men. You know what? He took this bread. The Catholic Church said that it is the real body of Jesus Christ. He took the bread, he put it on the floor and he stamped on it. He said, no, that's just a piece of bread. Which literally it is true, it's a piece of bread. But when we come to the Lord's table, we know this is a holy communion. It is a sacred thing. Because it is a sovereign thing. It is a solemn a ceremony where we come together to examine the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed. To examine His suffering. To know what He has gone through for you and me. And when Jesus took a piece of bread from the Passover table, He took a piece of bread and He said, He broke it and said, "Take, this is my body." Of course, His body is there, where He was sitting. But the bread was in His hand. He said, "Take this, eat it. This is my body." Yes, it is a symbol. But it's more than a symbol. It is a presence that we feel, that we know that what God did that night. We're not talking about the piece of bread in itself. We're looking beyond the bread and to see what Christ had done for us when He was taken, judged, whipped, His body was torn apart. And the whole body was so bloody messed. What you saw, perhaps you have seen the Passion of Christ being in His recent movie. What it portrayed, it looked horrifying, but it is even worse than that. Do you know that it is even worse than that? Just think about it. So when you take this bread, don't just think about it as a bread. We know that it was what Christ wants us to remember. His death. What He has gone through. The bread symbolized that He was, as a body was broken so that you can have a part of it. So the Bible says, eat. Why eat? Because you know what? Book of John chapter 1 verse 1 said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh." The Word was made flesh. And we are eating this Word. We're not just eating a bread. We are eating the Word. Book of Revelation chapter 10. The mighty angel came down with a book in his hand open. And God said to John, "Take it and eat it. You'll be sweet in your mouth. But when it gets in, it's going to be bitter." And you know what that means? We all love the Word of God. Yes, very nice. Jesus said, "My soul, this and that." But when it gets in, when we really digest the Word of God says, "You obey my commandment. Walk in the light. That's my divine love for you." That's what it is. It's God's divine love. That He gave Himself for you. And so when we take this bread, we remember how much He suffered for us. So that we can be a part of Him. We're not just eating bread, brother. We're eating the bread of life. The very spirit of life that God gives us. That's what divine love is all about. So communion is not something that we do it just because the Bible said so. Because it is God said that I want you to do it. I want you to remember my death till I come. Why remember His death till He come? It's because of what He done for us. We cannot simply bypass that memory. We must always remember what He done for us. Without that night, when He had gone through Gethsemane, you know what? We wouldn't be here. We wouldn't have life. And then we would go to church and religion becomes some ritual. Some every Sunday thing we do. But we should not be like that. We will be like what King David said. "I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. And judgment begin in the house of God." Just think about His death. Just think about His agony in the garden of Gethsemane. You know, people think that's nothing because Jesus is God. People say, "It's God praying to God." No, it's not God praying to God, brother, sister. It's our brother. He's the Son of God. He's the older brother. It's the flesh that is there, the pain that He's having too. It was so hard for Him, brother. So just think about it. It was so hard for Him to want to die. Nobody wants to die. We sing the song, "When pains of death cease, all my soul unto the Lord I cry." Is that right? Huh? But I won't be denied. Because He's God there. God will always be there to help. And Jesus felt that He was left alone. 3 times He prayed, He was left alone. There was no comfort from God. No one word from God. No one word from, no one vision from God. No one thing God showed Him.
God wants him to know that you have to take this cup. There's no other way. No other way. And he knew it. He knew that there's no other way. If God says, alright, if you don't want to take the cup, so be it. That's the end of it. And you and I will be lost. And so John can write in the book of Revelation. When he said, when there's one sitting on the throne with a scroll, who is worthy to open this scroll? And he looked around and he says, there was no one. He wept. He cried. John cried. The Bible says John wept. Why did he weep? Because he knew there was someone who had paid the price. And he was there. He saw it. But no. That man was not around. What happened? God did not accept that. Remember Jesus when he actually told the woman, don't touch me. Because I have not gone up to my Father yet. My God and your God. I have not been up to him to see him yet. To present my blood. So if he presented blood up there and God rejected it, there's no redemption. So just think about it. The pain that he went through. And the third time then when he prayed, an angel come minister to him. An angel come minister to him. I don't know what the angel said to him. Perhaps they just sang song just to be with him, just to comfort him. Just like, you know, sometimes when you are alone and you feel down and out, when somebody just comes to you without saying a word, and they just sit with you, and there is a comfort. And took the cross, you know how much suffering he had. So remember this. When you come to the table, examine yourself. And if you feel that you don't want to take it, because you're not worthy, then don't take it. And examine yourself, if you feel that you are worthy to be a part of the body, because you want to give your whole life to the Lord Jesus, and you have given your life to the Lord Jesus, then take it. Amen? Let us pray.